We would open God's holy word in this afternoon. Let's turn to him in prayer. Father, God in heaven, in the calm and quietness of this, thy house of worship, do we come before thee, thankful to thee, Father, that we are able to gather here, that we are able to put aside the cares and concerns of this life from this past week. And here at the start of this new week, Father, we're able to begin this week in the best way possible by looking into thy word, by being in the best place possible, Father, here in this house of worship that was built for the sole purpose of serving thee. And Father, we ask that thou wouldst be in our midst as we look into thy word, even as thou hast promised that thou wilt be with us whenever two or three are gathered in thy name. Provide thou for us with a blessing as we look into thy word, for we call upon thee. And we pray and ask us all in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. With God's help for this afternoon's reading and meditation, I desire to turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke. Chapter number 22, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, beginning with verse 35 and ending at verse 53. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, beginning with verse 35. We pick up the reading here at verse 35 after Jesus has shared the Last Supper with his disciples. And Simon Peter has said that he will never leave his Lord. And Jesus tells him before the cock will crow that he will deny him three times. So that's where we pick up the reading here at verse 35, Jesus speaking with his disciples. And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must be yet accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear, and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." I'd like to end with the reading of beginning with verse 35, Jesus is asking his disciples that when he sent them, without purse and scrip and shoes, he's asking them if they lacked anything in that moment. In that time when Jesus sent them without many possessions, did they lack something? And he's referring to a few chapters earlier. In Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And it says that they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So this is Jesus' command here to his disciples in Luke chapter 9. So now Jesus, as we go later in Luke's gospel, here in chapter 22, he's asking them, did you lack anything? Was there anything lacking when you had really not many possessions? And Jesus led them out without many possessions so that they would trust in him, that they would have a trust in their Lord's provision for them, their Lord providing for them, that they would not trust in themselves. And it says, no, they admitted that they lacked nothing. And then we read that Jesus says, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." So it seems like if we just look at it at face value, it seems like he's describing something contrary to what he had taught them before. It seems like he's telling them to sell what they have and to buy a sword, which was never what Jesus taught his disciples. At no point did he encourage them to take swords. But here he is telling them to go and buy a sword. And he says that this that is written must be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So Jesus knows that the time of his offering is coming. His life will shortly be ended. He will give an offering for the sins of the world. He knows that time is coming. And they said, his disciples, they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And again, if we look at this, it makes it seem like he is encouraging them having two swords. By reading this, I'm not going to say for certain because it doesn't say, but we can assume that they are hiding the swords. We can assume that his disciples were hiding the swords. And then when Jesus tells them to go buy a sword, they say, "Hey, look, we already have two. We already have two swords ready." But this would be contradicting every teaching that Jesus ever had. And we know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his teachings also will never change. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus' teachings, his truths are the same. They can never change because Jesus teaches truth. He himself is truth. So for him to change his teachings would really not make any sense. For him to change his teachings would be for him to tell a lie. We know that Jesus can tell no lie. So this is really, if we look at it, it seems like it's contradicting, but it's not. It's not contradicting his teachings, and we'll get into why that is. And it says that after this, after he tells them to go buy a sword, that he went into the Mount of Olives. We know the story that we read often, that we all know very well, that he was arrested here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was praying, Judas and a multitude came to him. They found him, and we, of course, know the story how Judas was paid ransom money to betray Jesus, and he came here and kissed him. And that was the sign that to the multitude of who Jesus was. This is the one they wanted to get. This is the one they wanted to arrest. And Jesus says, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" So his disciples here are asking, shall we take our swords that we have and smite? Shall we take our swords we have and use them against these people that are trying to arrest you? And we know that that's not what Jesus wanted. His hour had to be accomplished, as was mentioned in the prayer. And as the portion of Scripture ends here, this was Jesus' time to be offered. This was his time for his life to end. And they're asking, "Shall we smite with the sword?" And my mind went to, I believe it was mentioned on Wednesday evening, the portion of Scripture where Jesus was led outside of the city of Nazareth, and they wanted to cast him off the hill of the city, to kill him by casting him off the hill. And it says that Jesus escaped by walking through the midst of them. It was a miracle. He walked right through them. They're trying to throw him off of a hill and get rid of him, and he walked right through them and escaped. And that's because his hour was not yet come. The hour when Jesus was to be offered was not that time. How many times did Jesus say in his teachings that my time is not yet come, my hour is not yet come? All the things that were written of him had to be fulfilled. And now, at this time, this time is coming. This time is here. And at that time, when Jesus was going to be cast off, he escaped. And the reaction, we read in the scriptures often, the reaction of the disciples is really very carnal. They did not have an understanding of Jesus and his full teachings. Because we read again, and going back to Luke chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass," beginning at verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." So these people, these messengers were sent before Jesus, and these messengers were not received very well. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" Look at the carnal reaction here of James and John. They wanted to rain down fire from heaven on these souls here in this village that did not accept Jesus. But look at what Jesus says. He says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" This is why Jesus came, not to destroy, but to save. And that reaction of his disciples reminded me of the reaction here that we have read in Luke 22 when they said, "Shall we smite with the sword? Shall we take our swords that we have probably hidden from you? Shall we take them and smite?" And it says that one of them, which the Gospel of John tells us was Peter, "one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." So there's a servant with the high priest whose name was Malchus. Again, another gospel gives us his name. And Peter takes the sword and he smites, he slashes, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far," and he touched his ear and healed him. He healed that ear. He healed the ear that was cut off. And each gospel has a slightly different account of this story. It's told in a slightly different way, slightly different details, but the same point is made. In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, when this is written of that one of his servants, Peter, smote the servant of the high priest's ear, Jesus said unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Okay, so this is completely, if we think that Jesus is really telling his disciples to take and buy swords, why would he tell them here not to take swords, that all who take a sword will die by the sword? He's discouraging taking a sword. Again, it's completely contradicting everything else that Jesus ever taught. And these verses at the start of the portion of Scripture that we have read where Jesus tells them to buy a sword, this is used many times to justify Christians going to war. This is used many times to justify Christians killing. People use this verse that Jesus says to buy a sword, and they say, "See, Jesus tells us to buy a sword. We can go kill." But that's never what Jesus taught. And Jesus fulfills that, reveals his truth perfectly here in the healing of Malchus' ear. He touched his ear and healed him. Just a touch from Jesus healed his ear. How many times do we read in Scripture of Jesus just reaching out and touching someone, and they were made whole of whatever disease they had, whatever uncleanness they had, that was made pure, was made whole again just by a touch. And that's what happens here with the ear. This is what Jesus does for us. He takes our sins, he takes our transgressions, the things we have done wrong, and he just touches us, and they are made whole. It's made to look like nothing ever happened. That's what happened here to Malchus. There was no sign that Malchus had ever had his ear cut off. Jesus just touched him, and he was healed perfectly. Psalm, I believe it's 103, says that God separates our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, infinitely apart. That's how far he removes our transgressions from us, never to remember them anymore. My brother mentioned to me recently that he is reminded, and I believe this is true for all of us, he's reminded of the sins of his former life when he falls into sin, when he is perhaps not walking closely with the Lord. That's when he's reminded of his old life. And that's true, I believe, for each and every one of us. Because when we are walking hand in hand with our Lord, serving him, we never think about the things we have done before. We're always looking forward. How can we serve him better? But when we fall into sin, when we let this flesh do what it desires, and we fall into sin, that's when we're reminded of our own life from the devil, the adversary of our souls, who will come to us and tell us that we're no good, tell us that we haven't truly been changed, but we have, we know we have. Just hear it as Malchus was completely healed. And here, shortly after, in the next chapter, the trial of Jesus begins, and many false witnesses were brought. Many false witnesses were brought to give a testimony against Jesus, to testify against him, what he has done wrong. Of course, you know all those testimonies that were given, they were all lies. None of them were true. And it says, the Bible teaches us that none of those false witnesses, their stories, none of them agreed with each other. They're all telling different lies, and they didn't add up, right? Because they had nothing on Jesus. They had nothing that they could accuse him of. He was pure. He was innocent. He was holy. He was righteous. Any word that we can use to describe him would not be enough. But we know for certain that Malchus was never brought to testify against Jesus, because he would be a testimony against the argument to kill Jesus. His testimony would be an argument for Jesus. How could they bring Malchus and say, see, his servants cut off his ear? They couldn't have done that because his ear was there. How could they testify and say, Jesus' disciples took a sword and cut off his ear. Look how bad he is. His ear was there. Perfect. Like he was born with it attached, completely whole. Malchus could not be used as a testimony against Jesus. And again, that's consistent with Jesus and his teachings. He teaches us perfectly. Everything that Jesus teaches us, he did perfectly. Jesus will never teach us to do something that he himself did not do. He will never show us a way that he himself has not walked on. The way of Jesus is a way of self-denial, a way of taking up your cross daily and following him. That's the path that Jesus walked. It's not the easiest path to choose, but that's the path that Jesus chose. So here, to use these verses to justify going to war, to justify using a sword to kill, is completely contrary to whatever Jesus taught otherwise in the Gospels. What Jesus was doing here is revealing to the disciples their level of understanding, revealing to the disciples their carnality. He was revealing to the disciples their misunderstanding of his kingdom, right? Because the disciples and the Jews in general, they were not looking for Jesus to come as he came, as a lowly king riding upon a donkey. They were not interested in that. They were interested in an earthly king, an earthly kingdom. But that was not Jesus. That was not his kingdom. Jesus teaches that if his kingdom were of this world, then his servants would fight. If his kingdom was here, he would instruct us, his servants, to fight for his fight physically with swords and knives and guns. He would command us to fight if his kingdom were of this world, but it's not. His kingdom is not of this world. And therefore, he commands us not to fight. Therefore, he commands us to love our enemies, to do good to those that hate us. And again, Jesus did that perfectly. Jesus is not going to tell us to love our enemies if he's also going to tell us to take up a sword against them. What he's doing here in these verses, he's revealing to them how poor their understanding was of his kingdom, how limited their understanding was of his coming, the mission of his coming. It was very, very poor, very, very carnal. And he's telling them here, I believe he's telling them here, to take a sword just to reveal that they had swords with them. Of course, Jesus knew that they had swords with them. Jesus knows all things. He knew their thoughts. But Jesus is saying here, go buy swords so that they can reveal, hey, look, we have swords. And Jesus is saying, it is enough. Not meaning that those two swords are enough. He's saying, put them away. You don't need them. There's nothing you will need those swords for. He's exposing them. He's exposing them for their lack of understanding of who he is. It's a complete lack of understanding of Jesus and his kingdom, Jesus and his teachings. So again, Jesus is always consistent. We cannot take these verses out of context and say Jesus is okay with war, Jesus is okay with killing. He's not. That would not make any sense. That would not match the rest of his teachings. We have to take Jesus and his teachings in their entirety, everything together. If we are guilty of one aspect of the law, we are guilty of all, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. We have to accept Jesus and his whole teachings in their entirety. And that means loving your enemy. That means doing good to those that hate you. And no one fulfilled this more perfectly than Jesus, who prayed and said, Father, forgive them, those who were killing him, forgive them, they know not what they do, forgive them. How much love and mercy did he show upon those that were nailing him to his cross? That's the way of Jesus. That's the way that we must be willing to walk. And that this stance against war is something that we stand up for as a denomination. It should be. It's in our statement of faith, our We Believe document, that we are nonviolent in every aspect of that, what that word means. We are nonviolent, never to commit harm to anyone. That's what we have to stand for, because that's Jesus and his teachings. And yet, these days, it's harder and harder to find a church that agrees with that. It's harder and harder to find a church. It's almost impossible to find a church that does not promote war, or does not accept war. And the devil will use these few verses out of context. We have to read, when we read perhaps a verse that we don't understand, we have to read the rest of the verses around it to understand the one verse we don't understand more. We have to read the verses in to get a context of the situation. But the devil doesn't want context, right? We read a perfect example of Jesus when he was tempted. The devil used verses out of context, because when Jesus used scripture to fight against temptation, the devil took scripture and twisted it, used it out of context. And Jesus, of course, knew the scriptures perfectly and was able to show him why he was using those verses out of context and still escape the temptation, showing us it is possible. It is possible if we trust in him, if we know his scriptures, if we pray for strength, we can have victory over temptation. We don't need to succumb to the temptations of the devil. We don't need to give in. We can only not give in by knowing his word, knowing what it is written. The devil is deceiving the nations today to think it's okay to go to war. It's okay to kill. He's using verses out of context. And we see the tension in the world, the unrest, the complete lack of peace in the world right now. We can see nations changing the laws of their draft system, some lowering the draft age, some raising the draft age, some making military service mandatory again where it wasn't before. We see things going that direction. We don't have that here yet in our nation, but it could be very soon. And there are those in this room that have went to prison for that belief that Christians are nonviolent. Christians cannot kill under any circumstances. There's no circumstance that a Christian can kill. And there are those with us in our midst that went to jail for that, and those that passed away just a few short years ago that went to prison for that, gave up prime years of their lives for that belief. And they have their reward. The Bible teaches us that those who suffer for him, they have their reward. Not here on this earth necessarily, because if we suffer for him here on this earth, that means that our treasure is not here on this earth. That means our treasure is in heaven, where moth nor rust corrupt. We're not looking for a kingdom in this world like the disciples were and like the Jews were. That kingdom will not last. We're looking for an everlasting, an eternal kingdom. And that's what Jesus is offering. He's offering us a place to stand with him in that everlasting kingdom. But in order to partake of that, we have to accept him and his teachings entirely. That means not killing. That means doing no violence. That means loving those even who hate us. Jesus says, why? Are you only going to love those that love you? Don't all men do that? Is that not easy to love those that love you? But Jesus takes it to an infinitely higher level and says, love those that hate you. Love those that spit upon you. Love those that make fun of you. That's the way of Jesus. And if we don't accept that, if we don't accept his stance on lack of war, lack of killing, how do we really know Jesus? How can we proclaim to know Jesus if we think it's okay to go kill someone for any reason? Life did not come from us. We can give no one life. We have no power for that. That's from God. So why do we think that we have the ability to take someone's life? Why do we think that that's okay? Why would we ever think that that's acceptable? That goes completely against everything that Jesus ever taught in his life. We must believe that. We must live according to that if we're going to have our reward in heaven. Again, not a reward here on this earth. We must think about how Jesus was saddened here to see the carnality of his disciples. He was praying in such an agony. He was praying in such an agony that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, praying that if there be another way, if there be another way to save the world, let that be done. But he knew that there was only one way, the way of self-denial, the way of giving up, laying down his life. And his disciples were completely not in tune with that. They were thinking so far away from that. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus, when he was teaching them about his truths, they were arguing who's going to be greater, and they were falling asleep here, completely, completely unaware of the gravity, the weight of the situation, and how that must have saddened Jesus. But Jesus, of course, knew their hearts, and he knew that they were weak, knew that they would fail, just as he told Peter, "You're going to deny me." He knew what would ultimately happen. He knows it's going to happen with each and every one of us. But he chose to die for us anyway. In our sins, in our iniquities, when we hated him, he chose to lay down his life for us. That's his love for us. So we have to be careful, because the devil's always going to come up with some trick, some twist of the gospel. He's not going to come to us with a blatant lie that we can easily recognize, that we can easily understand as a lie. He'll come to us with just a subtle twist of God's truth, and he'll use that against us. And if we're not in tune with Jesus, if we're not spending time in his word, then we won't recognize the deception for what it is. We'll be completely oblivious to the temptation when it comes its way. And the way of Jesus of loving your enemies goes far beyond just not killing someone. We can check the box and say we're never going to go to war, we're never going to kill someone, we can think we're a Christian, but the way of Jesus demands far more than that. We can't just check one small box and say, "I'm not in the military, I'm saved." It means going about doing good, which is what the Bible speaks of Jesus. He went about doing good. He went about rewarding evil with good. People that did evil things unto him, he recompensed good. He gave back good that they were not deserving of. Isn't that what he does for us? So we have to accept Jesus and his teachings in their entirety, lacking nothing. And may he give us each and every one the strength and the wisdom to do so each and every day. May God bless his word in our hearts. Amen.